All right, so we're on week four of this particular series that I've been talking about. It is finished, and we're talking about what the word "it" is there, and Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And what he was referring to is not, it wasn't the crucifixion, it wasn't just the that day's events. The "it" he was talking about was the plan of redemption that God had to put into place when man sinned so many thousands of years prior to that. And so we've been talking about some different things. We're going through some Old Testament feasts is actually what we're looking at. Now, I'll be honest with you. If a pastor said to me, if I were sitting where you're sitting and the pastor said, "Yeah, we're going to be talking about some Old Testament feasts," I would be sitting here thinking, "Man, why did I come? Why am I here? I don't want to hear about that." And we read that stuff. Remember, we looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again tonight. We're going to read some of those, and we're like, "Oh my goodness, why do I need to read this? Why do I?" It's actually a very, very fascinating study. When we take the time to understand it, it's pretty remarkable what God is doing in this very, very long story, a plan of redemption that he takes thousands of years to tell. And he, in fact, nearly 4,000 years to tell it, and longer if you consider the fact that it's still going on. And when he takes that much time and he goes into such detail, and we wonder, why does it have to be so detailed? Why all these feasts? Why all these holy days? Why all this stuff? But it's actually this beautiful, beautiful picture that he's showing us. So we talked about the Sabbath. We talked about the Passover. We talked about the first fruits. Now tonight, we're actually going to look at a word that as soon as I say it, in fact, you can read it up there, you know, as soon as we say it, we get this image, I think most of it, many of us get this image in our minds. When I say the word Pentecost, yayasa, that's what we think of. You know, we think of snake handling and speaking in tongues and all this kind of, you know, and that's kind of where our mind goes. And that term has sort of been taken hostage because this was actually long, long, long before our image of what Pentecost is. This was one of the big feasts that the Jews had. This is probably, we're going to look at a text that's probably one of the most misused and abused. In fact, how many of you got my email today? How did you like the subject line? I said it's only weird for people who are ignorant. Pentecost. So if we understand what it is, there's it's nothing like what we think of today. So Luke actually begins the second chapter of the book of Acts with a phrase that I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but I'm going to say it to you. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, "When the days of Pentecost were fully come." When the days of Pentecost were fully come. Now, that word Pentecost, then, does anybody know what the word Pentecost means? What does it mean?
I think it means 50.
It does. It means 50th day. So Pentecost was actually the 50th day. 50th day after what? Anybody know?
Jesus' resurrection.
It actually coincidentally is, that one was, that particular Pentecost we read about was the 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. But it actually, every year, it's after Passover, after Passover. So basically, when God gave the law to the Jews, he gave them this feast of Pentecost, and it's always supposed to be the 50th day after Passover. And so when Luke records this event, it actually kind of is a dual purpose here. It is exactly what Dwayne and Rob both just mentioned. It happens to be the annual day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. But if you remember the Easter story, Jesus was crucified just before Passover. And so the 50th day after that is exactly, it's 50 days after his resurrection. So we had these two things sort of coming together. And what's happening there? It's this light. See, you all can't help it, can you? Please don't whistle at me anymore, though. I don't need that. So, obviously, okay, that's no coincidence, obviously. God timed that particular Pentecost to be exact, to be 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And I believe what God was doing there was he was connecting some things. He was connecting some old things with some new things. Let me just say it this way, and I think I put these on your study guide. He was connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was drawing a connection between the Old Covenant, the covenant that he made with the Jews in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, to the new covenant that Jesus instituted at what we call the Lord's Supper. And it was connecting, in essence, the Jews to the Gentiles. Remember, the church at this time was still mostly Jews, but they were beginning to bring in Gentiles. And finally, and here's kind of the key for tonight that we're going to talk about, it was connecting the Mount Sinai experience, or the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, to the birth of the church. What we're going to find here, the Feast of Pentecost is actually an amazing picture. It's sort of Mount Sinai giving of the law part 2, or 2.0, sort of with the church becoming the focal point. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at tonight. So with that in mind, let's take a look at some similarities. If you remember the story, if you can take your mind back, if you remember the story as you read through the book of Exodus and in different places where the Jews got to the mountain, and there were some things that happened that the people were not allowed to go up on the mountain. You remember that? Only Moses could go up on the mountain. But there were some things. So let's talk about some similarities. Number one is fire and noise. You know, if you remember, in fact, let's just go and take a look. Exodus chapter 19, let's go back and pick up the story. Back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So we see the fire there. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Continue on. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. So we see fire and noise, verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, that's the story, you know, 2,000 years before what we read about in Exodus, Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2 then, at the Pentecost that we're talking about. Acts chapter 2, whoa, what happened? We lost it. It's spinning. Oh, that's the other thing. Remember when I told you earlier we had these, we have a demon in the building. We have a demon. This monitor went out on Sunday. We've had this go out. We've got our vacuum going out. Our copier went out. Our keyboard for the computer went out. And we got this stuff going on. Here we go. So, don't feed them. Okay, when this comes back up, I'm going to read real fast. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is probably familiar to you. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and each one sat upon them. So we have, again, we have this noise and this fire, so we see these similarities. Next, and this is probably something that's not as well known, is languages. The Hebrew historians record that the law was actually given in, the rabbis say, 70 languages. That when the original law was given, it was actually given so that everybody on earth at the time could read God's law, not just the Jews. We know that in Acts chapter number 2, we know that Peter got up and he preached the message, right? And the Bible says that the people had gathered from nations all over the world. And what did they hear when Peter preached? In his own language. They said, how is it possible? In fact, they thought he was drunk, which never made sense to me. How does a drunk man speak all these different languages? That never did make sense to me. But anyway, but they said, what's that? They can bowl 290. But I mean, everybody knows that. But I mean, yeah, but we're talking about the speaking in tongues. They all heard it in their own languages. And so we have this language commonality between Mount Sinai and the Acts chapter number 2, Pentecost. Number 3, if you remember, what were the people doing? Moses was up on the mountain. He was up there a long time. Now, why was he up there for such a long time? Well, have you read the Hebrew law? There's 613, and you know that Moses had some questions. My guess is Moses probably was trying to understand what God was trying to do. He was up there for a long time. The people became very, very impatient, and they went to Aaron. Do you remember what they said? Give us a God. Make us a God that will go before us. And so Aaron had them take the gold, and they made the golden calf, and we know that. And so while they were dancing and acting like heathen around this golden calf, Moses came down from the mountain, and God was angry that they had not waited for the law. And so God said, so Moses stood on the mountain and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites came to him and he said, take your sword. And this is kind of harsh, but he said, take your sword and go out and begin to kill people. 3,000, Bible records. In fact, let's look at it. Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now, how is that a parallel to the modern day? This is not necessarily a parallel, but this is more of an interesting contrast. So now let's fast forward a couple of thousand years to Acts chapter number 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? So the original Pentecost, did I give you that scripture reference, Acts chapter 2? I don't think I did because I had it wrong on the. So it's 40, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So here's what happened. So back in the old, the Pentecost, back at the original Pentecost, 3,000 of God's people died. But this 150 days after Jesus' resurrection, 3,000 people, they were made spiritually alive. They were brought spiritually to life. You know, the law condemned. And that's the picture we have. The law condemned, but the Holy Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit talks about it as a quickening spirit. That means something that brings us to life. You know, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our dead spirits, you know, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and revives our spirit, makes our spirit alive again. So that's the picture we see here. Do you see the connection between the two? That's what we're looking at. We're looking at these connections. We had the fire and the noise, fire and the noise. We had the language thing. And now 3,000 dead versus 3,000 made spiritually alive. And then finally, the original Pentecost, it's also called the Feast of Weeks, by the way. That was the day that God made the nation of Israel one nation. He took 12 tribes and he made them one nation on that day. And that's part of this. We won't take the time to read all the scriptures. But the original Pentecost is where God brought the 12 tribes together and he said, you are no longer 12 separate tribes. You are now one people, one nation. Compare that to Acts chapter number 2. Where God made, in that day, God made followers of Jesus one with Israel. So God brought us in. Now, where is that recorded? I do want you to see that. So Ephesians chapter 2. This is the passage that tells us, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we find out that on that day of Pentecost, God said, I'm now going to open up my people and I'm going to invite the Gentiles in. But now in Christ Jesus, this is Paul writing, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken. Now, who are the both? Israel and Gentiles. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That means the separation, the two can't come together. That is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances so as to create in himself, watch this, one new man from two, thus making peace. Isn't that an amazing thing? This day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2 is where God said, you are now the same in my eyes. No longer. In fact, that's where Paul later would write, there is no more Jew nor Greek. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not still an identity. And I think it's important for us to remember. In fact, this is important, I think, for our whole world to understand right now. You can be united, you can be one, but still retain your separate cultures, right? This business of everybody having to look the same and act the same and speak the same, and, you know, all this kind of, you know, or you get canceled if you don't speak like you're not. It's like this is dumb stuff, dumb stuff. The Jews retained their identity. The Gentiles retained some identity, but in God's eyes, from a standpoint of calling them His, we were adopted into His family. We are now one. Did you want to say something about that? Is what? If you're a cannibal, well, according to the Catholics, you're a cannibal every time you take communion. So whatever. Oh, I'm gonna get flagged on YouTube for that probably. So, all right. So Paul is teaching this. So this is very clear, right? This is Paul's teaching, though. But is that also pictured in the original Pentecost, which is what we're studying here? Yes, it is, as a matter of fact. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17. And again, this is kind of one of these where, you know, remember last week when we read this and then we all wanted to take a nap? Because we're like, man, this is so boring. I hate this. I hate reading this. I hate when I get to this part of my Bible and I feel like I got to read this. And I read it out of duty, even though I don't, you know, and I sit and I think, I'm glad I don't have to do all this. But let's take a close look as we've been doing these last few weeks. He said, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. Wave loaves? Two-tenths deals, or two-tenths of an ephah is actually what the King James says. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, let's kind of stop for a minute and let's take a look at this. So, first of all, what is a wave loaf? Yeah. Anybody know what a wave loaf is? Oh, we talked about this a few weeks. We talked about this last week or the week before. Whenever we hear about bread, we always think of bread as, you know, this bread offering. We always think of Panera bread. You know, we think of this really good bread. We saw a few weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that there was nothing like that. In fact, I gave you an example of matzah. We actually observed the Lord's Supper on Sunday using genuine matzah, which is tasteless and it's dry and it's awful. But this is kind of something different. He said, what you're to bring is two loaves of bread. First of all, we want to ask the question, you know, we sit there and we think, well, wait a minute, why two? And then we think, you know, what is a tenth of a deal? Or two-tenths of an ephah? We don't even know what that is. And so we start looking at this, and the last part of it, we really want to look at this is, do you notice anything else really unusual about this? Look at the verse again. See, this, yeah, Bill said leaven. Notice what it says there. It shall be baked with leaven. These are the things we don't, none of us would probably catch that. As we're reading, again, we just sort of read right through all these Old Testament laws, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We don't really, unless we're intentionally studying something, when we're just reading, we just read. There's things like this that, just like, you know, nobody would ever notice, except maybe somebody from Israel. Wait, with leaven? What is that all about? So we're going to look at those questions. So let's break this down. First of all, why two loaves? Why two loaves? Two in the Hebrew culture actually has a great significance. In the Hebrew culture, two are required for acceptance. Let me give you some examples. For example, it takes two witnesses in a court of law to even hear an accusation. They will not listen to an act. No one is allowed to go into a Hebrew court of law and accuse anybody of anything unless there were at least two witnesses. That's just how they did it. They said, in order for your testimony to be accepted, there have to be two witnesses. There were two elders. Remember when we would read through and remember hear talk about elders sitting at the gate of the city? You hear that a lot. You know, whenever there was business going to be done, they would always go to the gate of the city, and the elders, the older men in the village or in the city, would all gather around there, and they would sit there basically all day, and I'm assuming they were the retired guys, and so they would sit there, and if people had business they wanted to do, they would meet there. And they would discuss their business. They would come to an agreement, and it took two of those elders to witness that agreement, in order for it to be valid. So, the number two had this very special significance. There was the two were required for acceptance. Now, here's what's interesting. So, why two loaves? Why two loaves here? Well, these two loaves were actually a part of an offering. They were a part of something called a peace offering. A peace offering with God. There had to be two loaves, but it couldn't just be two loaves. There was also a requirement of a lamb. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 19. We'll see it spelled out here. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. So here's what was happening. These two loaves were brought, and there was also a sin offering and a peace offering made with a lamb. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, God is showing a picture here. See, always prior to this, I guess I should preface this, always prior to this, the nation of Israel, the other feasts, symbolized by one loaf of bread. Just one loaf. But in this case, there were two loaves. I believe God is showing us here that his plan to bring both the Gentiles and the Jews together, that's the significance of Pentecost. Now, how could he bring those two together? Well, he brought them together because there was one lamb for both. There was a lamb sacrifice for both of those. We know that to be Jesus. So we have this picture 2,000 years before Jesus that the Jews would have been, not knowing why, but they would have been required to bring two loaves this time. Not one, but two. And you combine that with the sacrifice of the lamb, and then that made a peace offering that was acceptable to God. So God is showing his plan to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together. Now, how can we put all that together? Well, we don't have to put all that together because Paul did it for us. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back there, and we'll read a little bit further. So Paul writing, and he explains this, for he is our peace. He is our peace offering and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In other words, two, the Jews and the Gentiles brought together into one. For to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And then now watch verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity nearby. So do you see the picture here? That's what Pentecost is all about. Pentecost, the whole thing, from the very beginning, the Jews didn't know it. They didn't know that they were picturing someday the Gentiles being brought into the family. But that's what we see. And by the way, the Gentiles weren't brought into the family until when? Until the Lamb was slain, right? It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that that third piece could come into play, bringing the two into one. So what we have here, we have the writings of the Old Testament. We have the account in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, of what was going on 2,000 years later. And then we have Paul. The Apostle Paul brings it all together for us and teaches us. It's an amazing book, isn't it? Look, man's not smart enough to write this. I mean, mankind can't write. You can't even retroactively write this. Let's be honest. Most of us still aren't quite, we're having trouble even understanding it when it's all put together. We definitely couldn't write this. But it's remarkable in the details. This plan of redemption that God is telling, this story of redemption God is telling is a remarkable, remarkable story. All right, so that's the first thing. So that answers why two loaves. Here's the really, really interesting thing. Then why leaven? What do you know about leaven? What have we talked about? What did we talk about last week? What's leaven? It's a symbol of sin. Leaven's yeast, basically, anything that uses yeast. It's leaven, it always signifies corruption, signifies sin. Remember the Passover? What was the deal with Passover? Remember what they had to do? We talked about this last week. But with regard to leaven, remember they had to get rid of all the leaven. And remember, part of the prep, I talked about this on Sunday, didn't I? So part of the preparation for Passover is where and even to this day, the eldest member of the Jewish family in every home all across the world at Passover time, they go through the house and they make sure, they look in every corner and every crevice, and they make sure there's not a speck of leaven anywhere in the house. Why? Because at Passover, there can be no leaven. If there's any leaven, the sacrifice is not accepted. So how is it that 50 days later, at the Feast of Pentecost, God is not giving them the option of leaven-free? He's saying, no. He said, I want there to be leaven in the bread. Why would God want leaven in this bread? Why would God want something that pictures sin in this feast? Okay. I mean, it's an interesting thing, right?
Like his acceptance of our imperfection.
So God is recognizing that there is imperfection in man?
That's
when you consider, so consider it this way. You know, there was no leaven allowed at Passover because the burden of becoming clean enough or to be cleansed was on whom? The individual. It was on the people. I had to make sure my house was free of leaven. I had to make sure the preparation for the Passover was done right, make sure there was no leaven in the bread, make sure there was no leaven in any of the food. The burden of being clean was on the people. But Pentecost is a picture of something new. The burden is being shifted from the person making the sacrifice to the one receiving the sacrifice. Isn't that an amazing thing? So God said, I want you to have leaven in there. Not because God likes sin, but he wanted to picture for us that the burden would no longer be on the sinner to clean, to be clean. Isn't it an amazing picture? It's all back there in those Leviticus and Ramen Doodle, whatever that name is in that other book. That's what one of my kids used to pronounce Deuteronomy as Ramen Doodle. They were trying to learn the books of the Bible. I'll never forget that. You know those awful books at the beginning, you know, that we have to read through that don't really say anything to us, that are so irrelevant to our lives, and yet, man, here God is burying within all that a small piece of the picture of redemption that if we didn't take the time to really study, we would never even notice. Most of us would never even have noticed that God demanded leaven to be in this Pentecost feast. Remarkable, isn't it? So we have this, and by the way, it's because of the leaven. Oh, don't miss this picture. Because the leaven was in those two loaves, that's why they had to have a blood sacrifice with them. The two loaves were not a sufficient offering. They were only valid if a lamb was killed and the blood was also offered. How about that? Pretty cool, huh?
That was like sin in the bread,
right? Yeah. God was basically saying, look, this is a better picture of you. I mean, let's face it. We all have. I said it on Sunday, didn't I? We all have secret sins. Everybody has secret sins. And if you say, well, I don't, well, yours isn't secret anymore because you just divulged it. It's called pride, and you're a liar, and you're stupid. And I firmly believe I've always said this, it's a sin to be stupid. So, because we don't have to be. So, you know, so what we have, so everybody has sin, and that's what God was saying. He was saying, look, you have sin in your life, but if you make the right sacrifice for that sin, I will accept you anyway. That's the picture here. So now, was this an original, was this in the original Pentecost offering? Yeah, take a look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 18 again. Let's go back. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 18. You shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish the first year, and a young bullock, and two rams, and so forth. Again, we read through all of these things. Look at, let's skip ahead, verse 19. Then ye shall sacrifice one of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs the first year for a sacrifice, a peace offering. So again, we just see this. It was a picture back then, but they didn't know it. They didn't realize that these two loaves of bread represented God's people and the Gentiles, and someday one offering would make both of them acceptable. No longer the burden of cleansing themselves to be on them, but God would do the cleansing. The one receiving the sacrifice would do the cleansing. So this leaven marks a pretty drastic change. I would almost call it, and I don't know if I put this on your study guide or not, it's almost like God was saying, look, from here forward, I'm talking about the Pentecost of Acts chapter 2. From here forward, God was kind of saying, come as you are. Come as you are. Now, what's our first principle here at Hope? They're not up here anymore because we had to take them down for all the dust. Very first principle that would be up on the wall that I introduced to us clear back at the downtown building. Jesus loves us all just the way we are, but doesn't want us to stay the way we are. So, God wants all people to come as they are. Amen. Yes, but he does want to do some cleansing.
Yes.
He does want to do some changing. He wants to do some improving in us. And so that's what we see here. Now, in this way then, the Pentecost feast, really, if you think about it, this whole Pentecost feast, the two loaves and the sacrifice that makes them acceptable, it's really just the gospel story, isn't it? That's just the story of the gospel. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, this is a verse we quote a lot of times when we're talking to people about, you know, trying to get them to accept Jesus as their Savior. But God commendeth his love toward us. That means God shows or he proves his love toward us. In that, look at the next word. What's the next word? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up, not after we got that sin out of our lives. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he shifted the burden of being clean from the people to himself. That's what Pentecost is really all about. That's the whole feast that seems so irrelevant to us. These Old Testament Jewish feasts that just, it's like, man. And again, I'll be honest with you, I'm still glad I don't have to do it all. I'm glad I don't have to know it all. I'm glad I don't have to do it all. I'm glad that I can eat pork. I'm glad for all those things. I got to tell that story. Isn't that funny? No, I can't do that. I'll definitely get banned off of YouTube. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. After church. It's a good story, though. It's a good story. So here's the final piece of this. Here's the final piece. Pentecost also includes a first fruits offering. Remember last week we were talking about first fruits? Pentecost actually has a first fruits offering built into the holiday. I think the logical question we ask is, well, how can you call it first fruits if there already was a first fruits? Right? Shouldn't it be called second fruits? You know, but it's not. It's the first fruits that we talked about last week was the barley harvest. That was the early harvest for the Jews. This one is actually the wheat harvest. The first fruit, what we talked about last week. So does anybody remember what we talked about? The first fruits feast that we talked about last week was a picture of what? The resurrection, right? The resurrection from the dead. This one, however, the first fruits in the Pentecost feast is actually is something different. Now it is the promise of the church. The church being, okay, let me say it this way. So the first one was about the resurrection from the dead. This Pentecost first fruits is about the church being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 18. Here we go. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, not talking about last week's first fruits was picturing the future event when we will be resurrected from the dead. A different phase of our lives. This one's talking about our lives right now. We're supposed to be a kind of first fruits. We. But what does that mean? Well, here's how Paul said it in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. He's not asking us to be a sacrifice to death. He said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, and then he goes on verse 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there was a first fruits that was its own feast. Then there was a first fruits with Pentecost that is aimed at us, telling us that because we have been brought in, watch, because we have been brought into the family of God, that we owe it to him to be different. We owe it to him to live differently, speak differently, act differently, be more ethical. We ought to be the best workers in any workforce. We ought to be the best neighbors in any neighborhood. We ought to be the kindest people that any store clerk or server at a restaurant ever has that day. we should be the best that this world has to offer because we've been brought into the family of God. Now, one last thing. There will be a third first fruits someday. Take a look at Revelation 14:4, and we're going to wrap this up. Revelation 14:4. These are they. By the way, who are the third first fruits? Well, it's the Jews, the 144,000 witnesses that we read about. Doesn't have anything to do with us. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. But here on earth, they're going to be spreading the word about Jesus to their people. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Boy, how do you... Wait, time out. When you read a verse like that, how do you ladies take that? I mean, I've never read anything about women being defiled with men. But I mean, never mind. Okay. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are the future Jews that will become followers of Jesus during the tribulation. When the church is taken out of here, and they will notice that, and they will realize the veil will be lifted from their eyes, because right now God has blinded them, the Bible says, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When the church is gone, the veil will be lifted. They will realize Jesus was their Messiah. It's all in there. The whole story's in it. The whole story's in there. We just have to read it. We just have to study it. So starting next week, though, I'll just give you this real quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. I want you to see a phrase, and that's where we're going to go next week. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or Sabbath day. This is all Jewish stuff here. He's talking to Gentiles. But watch what he says. Which are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. The rest of the feasts we're going to talk about are all about things that haven't happened yet, but they will. So it's a pretty remarkable story that God has told to us throughout the Old Testament. It kind of helps a little bit, right? When we take the time to, you know, those aren't just dead, boring passages that have no significance to us. There's actually a lot in there. But boy, it's tough to mine it out sometimes.